At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The second reading is in chapter 19, verse 37, page 959. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Well, I've been rejected sometime in my life. I asked a girl for a date in high school. I still remember it. She said no. Thankfully, I wasn't rejected by the one I really wanted to date, but that was down the road in college a ways. And I don't know, she just walked out on me now. Betsy's homesick, and so we've got to check on her a minute. So, but anyway, I know a little bit about rejection, although that wasn't a really big deal. But you've been rejected too, I'm sure. Maybe you've applied for a job, you put in for a promotion, and you didn't get it. It hurt. There's a little bit of a sting to that. As parents, you probably felt even a deeper rejection as you dealt with your children. You warned them about bad choices. You warned them not to get involved with the wrong group at school, and you saw them getting to be friends with kids that you thought were going to lead them in the wrong direction. You warned them about not getting involved in the drinking and the drugs and the sex scene, and sometimes they rejected what you said. You warned them about dropping out of church, and they went off to college and they did it anyway. They rejected your counsel, and it hurts. Those are thorns, thorns of rejection, thorns that Jesus experienced too. Even on Palm Sunday itself, when Jesus was rejected. And let's take a look this morning then, a glimpse at Jesus crying in the middle of a shouting crowd, reflecting the earlier words that Shirley read for us too, of being rejected by his own people, and what that thorn has to say to us and our responsibilities today. I think about Jesus being rejected only after he had made many appeals to his people to follow him and to understand him and to receive him for who he really is. You see, rejection isn't the same thing as being betrayed. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Rejection doesn't assume a relationship or a strong relationship in the first place. Rejection comes when you really want something and another person says no. There's the difference between the breakup that comes after you've been dating for a while and somebody rejects you. It's different than being betrayed after you've been married for a number of years and you've made vows to each other about exclusive relationships and you find out that somebody has broken those. That's a different, that's betrayal. But still, the rejection hurts because you want something. You want it so badly and you're told no. We see this in Jesus. Jesus deeply wants a personal relationship with us. Just like Jesus deeply wanted his people, the people of Israel, to receive him as the Messiah that had been promised to them. But they said no. And Jesus had repeatedly offered to the people of Israel a relationship, and he does it again today. There's three different times that we can look at in the Gospel of Luke and just these readings that we heard this morning. There was, first of all, that loving plea of Jesus back in chapter 13, starting with verse 31. Now, that's an interesting little picture that Shirley read for us. It has to do with the Pharisees coming to Jesus and saying to him, "Herod's out to get you." Now, that seems a little surprising. Do you ever think of the Pharisees as being concerned for Jesus' well-being? Not usually. I don't know that they really had a change of heart. Some people think they did. But I think what was more likely happening is that while Herod was certainly not a friend of Jesus, he reminded Herod way too much of John the Baptist, who Herod had killed because he was putting the screws on him about his relationship, his illicit relationship with his live-in a woman that was actually a relative. It had been his brother's wife, and it was a messy situation. And ended up that Herod had killed John the Baptist. But Jesus kept talking about morality and kept talking about right and wrong, too. So, you know, I think that it wasn't that Herod was a good friend or anything like that. But the Pharisees weren't either. I suspect more likely they saw this as a way to get Jesus out of Galilee in the area up north and get him down to Jerusalem where they had more control and maybe they would be able to do something. Jesus' answer to this word that says, "Hey, get out of here, we're concerned about you, go somewhere else." Jesus' answer is not promising and confident of Herod. He calls him a fox. That wasn't a compliment. But it certainly was also not a complimentary thing to the Pharisees. Because what does he say? He says, "I'm going to keep on doing my work. I'm going to keep on driving out demons and healing people, and on the third day I'm going to reach my goal. In any case, I've got to press on today and tomorrow and the next day." And then he adds that little, "For no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." Interesting. And then he goes on with a deep feeling in his heart, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you." That repetition shows this isn't just a casual, "Oh, hey, Jerusalem." Comes out of the heart, just like, remember when David was crying over his son Absalom? "Absalom, Absalom, my son." There's the depth of passion in here. And then he uses that beautiful little picture, the picture of a mother hen protecting her chicks. You can just imagine, you can picture it up in the sky, way up above, you see the hawk circling. And the little chicks are out wandering around, running away, and the mother hen sees the shadow of the hawk and clucks and clucks and clucks and gathers, wants to get the little chicks to come back because she sees the danger. I still remember, it's amazing the things that you remember. But I remember as a young child hearing, I think it was on the Children's Bible Hour program that maybe a few of you heard back a long time. I think it's still kind of on the air. But anyway, I remember a little story. It was told about a mother bird out in the prairies. And there was a prairie fire. And if you've ever lived in the prairies or seen the prairies, and you know how the fire just sweeps in front of the wind and goes across the fields, and it's here, and it's hot, and it's gone. And after the fire went through, they found this bird dead on a nest. But under the wings of that mother bird were those little chicks that had survived the heat because the mother wanted so desperately to protect. Jesus says, that's the picture. I have wanted to do that. I've called to you like a mother hen to gather her chicks. But you, in the saddest words, but you were not willing. Jesus has been calling and inviting the people of Israel, receive me. But they said no. And then that passage ends with an interesting verse. It ends with a quote from Psalm 118. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Now, some people say that Jesus was talking about someday the people of Israel are going to come in faith to him and are going to acknowledge him. And Romans chapter 11 talks about that day coming someday. But I think what Jesus has in mind is a few weeks, maybe a couple months from now, I'm going to come and you're going to see me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And guess what people are going to say? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For when you get to Palm Sunday, that's exactly what the crowd was crying and shouting. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Hosanna. It was quite a parade that day, wasn't it? With all the crowds. But it was far more than just a parade. Then Jesus said to his disciples, you're going to find a donkey. That was a very deliberate plan. This was not, find some animal, maybe it'll be a horse. No, Jesus knew he needed to ride in on a donkey. The symbol of a king riding in peace. Coming in peace, not in warfare. If a king came riding on a horse, that meant he was leading an army into battle. But Jesus says, I'm coming as your king, as your Messiah. But you don't understand it. You're looking for somebody to lead an army and get rid of the Romans. That's not the way I'm coming. I'm coming as the Prince of Peace. Remember what Isaiah said? His name will be Prince of Peace. It was a new kind of kingdom. It was against the culture. That's the way it is today. The gospel, the message of Jesus Christ today is different than what the world is looking for. But it's a message of deep peace. Oh, it looked promising to some. I think the children kind of got it. If they were having their fun with the palm branches, they probably caught it better than the adults did. Because it seems like the noise of Sunday didn't last very long. But when push came to shove, later that week, there were more people shouting, crucify him, crucify him, than were there shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes. And once again, Jesus is rejected. Another thorn. They really didn't get it. And now the parade moves on. And it goes on its way from the village of Bethany, and it comes down the slopes of Mount Olives, and it comes around a corner. And all of a sudden, there comes that place in the road where the vista opens up and the city of Jerusalem spreads out in front of the crowd, and you see the gold shining on the temple in the sunlight, and you see the thick walls around the city, and you see the fortifications and the gates, and you see all the houses and all the businesses and everything that's there in the city of Jerusalem. And it's impressive and it looks beautiful, and all of a sudden Jesus bursts into tears. As he approaches Jerusalem, he sees the city and he weeps over it, says. And then he says the saddest words. If only, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Of all the words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these. It might have been. If only. You could have truly been Jerusalem, the city of Shalom, the city of peace. But now it's hidden. Now it is hidden from your eyes. It's like Pharaoh and like people maybe that you know. The more they hear, the harder they get. The more they hear the gospel, the deeper and harder is their resistance and their rejection. And Jesus says, you know, Jerusalem, you've heard the message for so long, but now you don't get it. You don't hear it anymore. It's being hidden from your eyes. And Jesus sees what's coming in this whole situation. He sees the crowds who are going to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Or as Matthew's gospel says, there's going to be, as the crowd stands in front of Pilate, they're going to be shouting that your blood, his blood is on us and on our children. What horrible words. And Jesus knows what's going to happen within the next 40 years after that. And he cannot recognize the time of God's coming to you. Rejection. Thorns. There's pain in this story. Oh, the parade sounds exciting, and it is a lot of fun, but there's deep pain in the rejection. Now, rejecting Jesus seemed like the thing to do for a lot of people there in Jerusalem. Maybe it seems like the thing to do today. The Jews wanted a military Messiah, and obviously Jesus just wasn't going to fulfill their wishes. He wasn't coming the way they thought he ought to come. And so they rejected him. And today many people reject Jesus too because we want to do our own thing. And it seems like the Jesus way maybe not quite fitting with that. We want to have our fun. We want to control our own destiny. I will do it my way. And so Jesus gets in the way, and so we reject him. But there's pain that comes with that rejection. There's the pain that comes of judgment. You know, when you reject Jesus, it's not like rejecting somebody who asks you for a date because you've got a better offer, because you'd rather go with that other guy or that other gal. Or it's not like turning down a job offer because you've got a better one. But the rejection of Jesus leads to eternal judgment. For Israel, when they rejected their Messiah, it led to the horror of a Roman invasion and devastation. But there's even more. It means the horror of being cut off from God. You go back to Luke chapter 13, just before the passage that we started reading, there's an interesting little parable that Jesus tells in the beginning part of the chapter. It talks about a fig tree that a man has in his field, and he takes care of it, and it gets time, and it should start producing figs, and it doesn't. And he treats it and cares for it, and he hoes around it and cultivates it better. 3 years he's been looking for figs, and nothing. Just doesn't seem to produce. And he's about had it. He says, cut the thing down. Why let it waste the soil? And one of the servants comes and says, well, wait a minute, give it another year. Let me do everything. Let me dig around it, and I'll fertilize it, and give it another year. Now is the day. It's not too late. We're still in that extra year, that time of, if you've not been bearing fruit, if you've been rejecting Jesus, it's not too late. But a little later in chapter 13 comes another part of the story. Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. For once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you're going to stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door to us. And he will answer, I don't know you. Well, where you come from? There's going to come a time when it's going to be too late. He will reply, I don't know you. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. You're going to see those coming into the kingdom, those spending eternity at the banquet with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets, and you're on the outside. I'm not big on preaching hellfire and damnation, but I have to be honest. Because if you reject Jesus and you say, no, not him, not his way, I'll do my thing and do it my way. There are eternal consequences. Now, it's not too late. You can come to Jesus today. Come now and live. But don't count on unlimited future opportunities, because none of us are guaranteed anything more than right now. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed someday later on when I get really old, then I'll make up my mind, then I'll follow Jesus. To reject Jesus has the pain that goes with it. And not only the pain of eternal judgment, but think of it also from this point of view. Think of all of the abundant joy and the peace and the life that Jesus offers to you today. I've come that they might have peace and joy and have it abundantly. And when you reject Jesus and try to do your own thing, you miss out on that too. And so there's the pain of judgment that comes with rejecting Jesus. But I want us to think of another pain, and that is the pain that there must be in God's heart when we reject the good news, the gospel. It's the pain that you see in Jesus' eyes as he sees the city and he weeps. It hurts him. And in that pain, you see the pain of the divine parent. You see our God, because you know very well that if your child rejects you, and you know you're not the perfect parent, you aren't, none of us are, but when our children reject us, it hurts. Well, just imagine being the perfect parent, being God, and still being rejected by the children to whom you have given everything. Not just some things, everything. Imagine your children, we people are created in the very image of God. And we said, we can do better than that. Imagine we have been placed in a world when you look around and you see all the beauty of it and it reveals an intelligent designer and it reveals to us a creator. And we say, can't be. Got to be a random act. And you've been given a book which tells you all of the important things, everything that you really need to know. And you say, oh, it's an old book. Give me something else. And you reject all of that which God has given so generously to you. And God weeps when we reject that gracious offer of salvation and the offer of life. This is the way Paul puts it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't add another thorn of rejection to the brow of your Savior.